Well, as we begin today, we're going to be talking about, if you've looked at our church values that we talked about a couple weeks ago in our Vision Sunday, we're going to be talking about value number one today, keeping the main thing as our church. Because a lot of times churches can have a lot of causes, a lot of purposes, a lot of directions or themes for different churches. You go to some churches and they're a praying church, and some churches are worship churches. So, you know, there's always different themes for churches. Well, we want to be a church that keeps the main thing. So what I'd like to do, if you did not get a worship guide with two of these bookmarks in it, we want to make sure every person in the building today has two of these bookmarks, and we'll explain how to use them at the end of service. But if you do not have two of these at hand or a pen to write with, if you'd raise your hand and the ushers will make sure you have two of these, and at the end of service we'll explain how you're going to use them. But raise your hand if you do not have these, and they will pass them out as we talk. Our church coach is here, Pastor Rob Ketterling from Minnesota, and his beautiful wife, Becca, and the boys, Connor and Logan. We're so thrilled to have them all here. They are coaching us and loving us and helping us, and they're awesome. He is the master at keeping the main thing the main thing. If you remembered his sermon a couple months ago about grandma's tattoo, his mother going out getting a tattoo in her, was it 70s or 60s? 60s, got a tattoo just to lead people to Christ. And I thought it was the coolest message. If you didn't hear it, go to the website, download it. You can download the photo of his mom with Viper, the tattoo artist, getting her tattoo. The coolest thing I've ever seen. His mom, I'll just tell the story quickly because it themes perfectly into the message today. His mother, after his dad passed away, said, "Rob, take me to get a tattoo." And he's like, "No, you wouldn't let me get a tattoo growing up. Why am I going to let you get a tattoo? Take me to get a tattoo." Finally got a tattoo that said IBTJ, a little bracelet on her wrist. And it basically means I belong to Jesus. And he asked her why. He said, "Well, no one talks to me anymore ever since your dad passed away. And I want something for people to talk to me so that I can share Jesus with people. Because if I don't share Jesus, I'm going to die." And so she's got this tattoo. She goes around, shows it off. People say, "What does it mean?" She goes, "What do you think it means?" And some guy said, "Does it mean I've been to jail?" And she goes, "No. It means I belong to Jesus." And then she asked the question, "Do you?" And so she went out and got a tattoo just to get herself a little uncomfortable to share Jesus with people. And that's the main thing of our church. If you look at our church values on our website, the first thing you'll see is reach. Reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ through intentional efforts and lifestyle evangelism, because we are just as concerned for the lost as who've been found. The truth is today, we're not here today just for ourselves. We're here today for the people that aren't here yet. That is our mission. That is our passion. That is the main thing. The main thing of Christianity is the death of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died to reconcile a lost world with a loving Father. That's the main thing. That is why we are here. You know, yet there's a lot of byproducts to being here. You know, there's wonderful byproducts of growing in faith and growing in love and growing in peace and learning practical biblical tools to build a better marriage and better relationship with your children. Those are all byproducts, but the main thing of being here today is to be empowered and to be equipped to reach a lost and dying world to Jesus Christ. You know, I love that our church is part of ARC, Association of Related Churches. And one of the things that I love about ARC is they want to redefine the definition of spiritual maturity. Because I think one of the most misperceived thoughts on spiritual maturity is in the church today. And when I say the word spiritual mature, all of you had somebody that immediately popped in your head for different reasons. Maybe it was somebody that really knows the Bible and theology and teaches a great Sunday school class. And we've got ideas of what it means to be spiritually mature. But the question is, what does the Bible teach about spiritual maturity? See, spiritual maturity is having wisdom, being wise. That's what it means to be spiritually mature. And in Proverbs 11, verse 30, it says, "He who wins souls is wise." So what is the definition of spiritual maturity? Simply this: how much do you love lost people, and what are you doing about it? That's what it means to be spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity is not how well do you know the Bible. How well do you know theology and doctrine, and how long have you taught Sunday school, and how faithful you are? That's not the definition of spiritual maturity. You can give great advice and be spiritually immature. You can have a theology degree and be spiritually immature. The question is, when's the last time you brought somebody to Jesus Christ? When's the last time you shared the good news with somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ? That's the definition of spiritual maturity. We've got it so off base in our church today, in America today, on what people view as a spiritually mature person. A spiritually mature person is someone's driven to reach the lost. Oftentimes you'll hear churches, you'll hear a lot of pastors that say, we want your seat. If you're not going to get involved, if you're not going to serve, if you're not going to win souls, if you're not going to volunteer, if you're not going to tithe, we want your seat. You hear that a lot. But that's not the philosophy of our church. Our philosophy is we want you in your seat. We want you engaged. We want you committed. We want you connected. We want you volunteering, serving, winning souls to Christ, being a part of what God is doing through the church. We don't want to go there without you. We want to go there with you. We just want you engaged. Let me share a couple statements, and then I'm going to bring up the chairman of our elders. We're tag teaming the sermon today, and he preached so good last night and this morning. He's not even a preacher. He's just a businessman, but he intimidated me because now I've got to keep it up because he could take my job pretty easily. Let me read you a couple statements. Do you realize that if 50% of you get involved in our church, if 50% of you who come on a regular basis get involved, if 50% of you serve, volunteer, actively do something, give, tithe, whatever, 50% of you get involved, do you know what is going to happen? Only 50% of what God calls us to accomplish as a church will ever get done. Think about that. If 50% of you get involved, then only 50% of what God really wants our church to do will ever get done. Let me read you another statement. If you don't get involved, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. But you will never be as strong as you could be or everything that God wants you to be until you get connected and get involved. Do you know the people who spiritually grow the fastest, if you look at research, are the people who volunteer within church? The people who lead life groups, the people who get connected, get involved, serve at some capacity, they're the ones that grow the most spiritually and find the deepest satisfaction in their relationship with God. So the reason we ask people to volunteer and serve is not just for the needs of the church, but it's really for your own needs, because we understand as a church, until you get involved, until you serve, you'll never be everything God wants you to be. You'll never have the relationship with the Father that God wants you to have until you fully connect and get involved and be part of the body of Christ. And let me read one last statement. If you don't get involved, our church will be all right. It will. If you don't get involved, we'll be all right as a church, but we will never as a church be as strong as we could be or do everything God created us to do as a church, because we were never intended by God to go there without you. We were never intended by God to get there without you. We are a family. We are a team moving forward with a vision. And I'm going to talk a little bit about relational evangelism as I introduce the chairman of our elders, Ed White. He is on mission as chairman. He has made it his goal as seasoned as chairman of the elders to make the main thing in our church. He wants to take our number one value and make that the number one value of our church. And I want him to come up today and talk a little bit about relational evangelism and share his story as it inspires us all. Thanks, Ed.
Thank you. Good morning. You guys ever got yourself in a situation or a predicament and you didn't know how to get out of it? Yeah, it's kind of how I feel right now. Pretty uncomfortable. Aaron has a way of getting you to do things, as you just saw, so get ready. A couple months ago, I think he either told me or I got an email that, oh, by the way, you're teaching our church 101 class every month. I'm like, oh, okay. But, you know, I need that. I need somebody to step up. And, you know, I wondered, why he wanted me to speak to the church, and I prayed about it, and all of a sudden it hit me, because I'm just an average guy. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Bible expert. Well, okay, maybe if I grew 3 inches, then maybe I'd be an average guy. But part of it is I'm just like you guys, and you know what I hope to spend the next few minutes doing is inspiring you in some ways and challenge you in other ways. And I'll tell you, I may say some things that make you a little bit uncomfortable. And the way I look at it is I'm uncomfortable, very uncomfortable right now. So if I make you a little uncomfortable, that's okay. You won't be as uncomfortable as I am. I speak a lot in front of people at work, so it wasn't the speaking in front of people that got me uncomfortable. What really got me uncomfortable was when you serve, I like people to be humble, and I like humility, and I'm not comfortable being front and center when it comes to a church. And the last thing I want this to come across as being boastful, right? Because we're, as Denny that used to preach here used to say, we're all a piece of work. And believe me, I am a piece of work. I am so far from perfect that I feel uncomfortable up here talking about some of the things I'm going to talk about. But if I'll step out of my comfort zone if it will inspire you to take a next step. And that's what I want to come out of this. A lot of times we come to church and we leave and we come to church and we leave and we don't do anything in between. I want you to figure out a next step that you can do for Christ. For some of you, that may be accepting Jesus as your Savior the first time. For others, it may be signing up for a life group leader. We all have a next step. Aaron has a next step. So that's part of what I want to come out of here is to figure out what your next step is. So when I look back on my life, probably 10 years ago, I was getting ready to turn 40 years old. Now, I know that you guys were doing the math, and you probably thought I was in my 30s, but I'm actually, the sad part, I'm not even in my 40s anymore, so I can't even pretend like I'm young anymore. But I was coming up on 40, and Eleanor, my wife, my beautiful wife back there, and my daughter, and my family's here, you know. I know if you know Eleanor, you wonder how a guy like me married a woman like her, and hey, I married up. I'm proud of that. I don't apologize for that. She's just been a wonderful influence in my life. But I was sitting in the back of a church, and I kind of connected in with the pastor, but I was a casual observer. I was getting some things to nourish me, but at the end of the service, I'm grabbing Eleanor's hand, we're out of here. You're right before the song ended, right? Let's get out of here. I got to go watch football. I got to go do whatever. I don't want anybody to talk to me, know me, ask me to serve, any of that stuff. And if you know anything about me, I'm a baseball fanatic. I mean, I see the Orts here. You know, I've coached probably 40 teams around here and still coach, and Eleanor's been real patient with me, giving my time, and the kids love it. But the importance of our 101, 201, 301, and Freddie was the first guy in my 101 class, great to see you here, didn't scare him away, is that it gives you structure. It gets you a way to connect in. So I'm sitting there, almost 40 years old. Of course, a baseball diamond comes up, so I'm like, okay, what's this? And it hit me, dude, you're not even on first base. You're almost 40 years old and you're not even on first base. You gotta get with it. So I went to the 101 class and learned about the church and learned what they needed. Then I went to the 201 class, where that's where you start to learn more about Christianity, more about what the Holy Spirit really means. That was all weird for me. Holy Spirit? I had no clue what some of those things were. I went to Baptist church when I was a kid and got baptized when I was 12. But through my high school years and through my college years, they called me a lot of things, but godly wasn't one of them. And I'll tell you, my older sister, she's like Mother Teresa. Eleanor, she's never had trouble in her life. She's read the Bible every single night of her life that I've known her. She's 5 years older. I was the black sheep. I was the one always in trouble. I was the one, why can't you do anything right? She found out I was talking in front of the church, and I think she almost had a heart attack. But so, I mean, that, and I realized at that stage, it didn't hit me until now, really, how selfish I was. I call myself the self-absorbed, so-called Christian. Very reluctant. Self-absorbed, reluctant Christian. I would come to church on Easter. I'd come to church on Christmas Eve. If you asked me if I believed in God, absolutely. Christ, absolutely. But what was it really evident in my life? No, it wasn't. It was all about me, right? My time, my family, my career, you know, my hobbies, my money. I didn't give any money hardly anywhere. I may give a little bit here and there. And you know, you talk about a cheerful giver. I was not a cheerful giver, I'll admit. So how did I get started? After, you know, the 101, I decided that I needed to volunteer somewhere. Well, I'm not a Bible expert, and I don't feel comfortable a lot of times. I'm getting a lot more comfortable now. But back then, so I picked the nursery, right? These kids are like 0, 1, 2 years old. I could tell them Christ rose on the sixth day. They wouldn't know the difference. So I volunteered there. I had a little kid. I knew how to change diapers real quick. So it went well for the first month or so. And then the fifth time, the lady that was supposed to help me didn't show up. It was like me and 12 0- to 2-year-olds. Dirty diapers, crying kids. You know, one kid almost escaped. Eleanor, he goes out the door. And luckily I saw him out of the corner of my eye. And I'm like, okay, this is the longest hour and a half of my life. I'm not doing this anymore. So the next step was more like running Awana games, you know, running games for the kids, something I was more comfortable with. And, you know, I started evolving, right? And then the pastor approached me and said, Ed, I'd like you to be a life group leader. What's that? He explained it, and I'm thinking to myself, are you kidding me? First off, I'm not qualified. I don't want weird people coming to my house that I don't know. I don't pray out loud. None of it. I didn't want to do any of it. But he kept saying, no, I see the potential in you. So I signed up, and we ran a life group. The first one was 40 Days of Purpose, and it was me and 9 women. And you talk about an experience. I am structured, man. I was in the military. I'm going to get stuff done. We had a video. We had a workbook. We had homework they're supposed to do. First night, they were just talking for an hour. I'm like, Ellen, we got to watch the video. We got to do this workbook. What is going on here? Come on. I gave up after 3 weeks and figured out it was just relationships. Well, but what we stepped up, and Eleanor's been a part of this with me. We stepped up, and we had a life group in our home every Friday night for 8 years. We grew up with these families from that church. Our kids grew up together. We got blessed. I mean, it was chaos. We had dinner every Friday night, and we had to clean up, and the kids were all over the place, and stuff got broken. But we grew so much, you know, with those people that we really miss them. We still in contact with them, lifelong friends. And then Operation Christmas Child, that program just, Holy Spirit just grabbed my heart when I first saw the video, coordinated it for the church, got more involved. And then, you know, part of the 301 class was understanding your spiritual gifts. So one of them was leadership for me. And I started saying, how can I apply that? I found myself calling up Samaritan's Purse saying, hey, how can I help you guys more? Ended up taking a regional type management position, coordinating things for North County, San Diego. Have met more people. We run a relay center through our garage. We're moving it to Coastline this year, so I'm going to be asking some of you guys to be on the OCC team. But we've gotten thousands and thousands of boxes through our garage that are going all around the world to help kids hear about Christ the first time. We've met more people. We put hours and hours, but we've been more blessed from that program. It's just cool when you step out. And by then, I'm sure Eleanor is wondering, what happened to this guy I married? You're doing what for Samaritan's Purse? And she's been there every step of the way, but it's been a journey. And even being an elder, coming to Coastline, it was an act of obedience. Honestly, it was one of the first things I did that wasn't selfish for my family. We loved the church we were at. The programs were built out. Our kids were connected. We felt tugged here. Our house is right up over the hill. You can, from our cul-de-sac, you can hear the Iwana games on Thursday night. It's cool. We're that close. And we felt like this community needs this church, and maybe we can help. Well, the first morning, Adam, my middle kid, he's crying. He's saying, I don't want to go there. I want to go to my church. And I'm driving now here thinking, oh, am I doing the right thing, right? I've got my kid connected to a church. What am I doing? Well, God put certain people in certain places, I'm convinced. And we love the Orts, right? They got our kids are the same, almost the same ages, 2 boys, a girl, great family. Didn't even know they came here. I go to sign Adam into the children's thing, and Sabrina is there at the check-in desk. Sabrina, Adam sees Jonathan, the kid on his baseball team, runs off. Him and Jonathan are off throwing balls off the wall, just like that. And I'm like, wow, God, that is awesome. I mean, thank you, Sabrina, for stepping up to volunteer. Those type things. And then, you know, being asked to be an elder, I'm like, first, I don't like the word. It makes you feel old. Who wants to be an elder? I'm like, I don't want to be an elder. I didn't want to be an elder, and they kind of talked me. I didn't feel qualified. They kind of talked me into it. And then this year, being asked to be the chairman, that's another thing. You know, I certainly have, I look at it, and I feel like God has drugged me kicking and screaming every step of the way. But that's okay, because I know it's not my ambition. I'm trying to be obedient. And Sue Gimby, when she was speaking, said, hey, if it's scriptural and it's something you don't want to do and you're feeling prompted, it's from God. So every time I kind of run through that filter. And then, so what I've tried to do, I heard a sermon one time on stepping out of the boat, right? Everybody knows the story when Peter stepped out of the boat, and most people remember that he sank. He actually walked on the water. He had enough faith to step out of the boat. And that's what this next step is for all of you guys. I just want you to think about how you can step out of the boat. The other part about Christianity, God wants strong men. You know, we've talked that sometimes it feels like you almost have to check your masculinity at the door if you want to be a Christian. And that's why I love Marines in our church. You know, I love weightlifters in our church. I love guys that are strong men, because that's what our families need to see and that's what our kids need to see. And I have, like I say, I've coached a number of baseball teams. And my teams, it's a very competitive area. My teams have won championships the last 2 seasons, and we'll probably win it this year. I think we're God's favorite team, but I want to compete in a sportsmanlike manner. But I don't have a problem with people saying that guy's a leader at Coastline. I don't want to play his team in the playoffs. He's going to compete, and his kids come to play every day. That's okay. I had to get comfortable with that. And the more I get comfortable with it, the more I like it. I think it actually inspires people. So evangelism, it's not that complicated. I mean, it's spreading the good news. Once you've figured out the power and the transformational power of Christ, how can you not want to share it? We've got this beautiful golden retriever. I mean, this dog is a lap dog. He's just beautiful. Everybody that sees him loves him. Tim's wife, Chris, fell in love with him, saw him first sight. One day I'm walking by his pen area and my little boy's in there and I go, I'm busy. I'm going to my office and he says, Dad, how can you walk by him and not want to pat him? And it was like, oh, you know, now I never walk by him and not want to pat him. But that's sometimes how I feel like with Jesus. How can you know about him, know the power, and not want to tell other people? So it's that simple. And then how many of you guys in here feel like you're natural evangelists? Who wants to come up here and take my place this morning? You know, there's not a lot of us, right? I mean, it's intimidating for me with Pastor Rob here and Pastor Aaron. You know, there's not a lot of people like that. But that's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about relational evangelism, you don't have to be Tim Tebow. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You just got to invest in relationships. Get to know people. That's the relational part of it. Building a relationship with people and then evangelizing means helping them understand the good news. It's not that complicated. But you've got to use... And the other thing is, some of you are more introverted. Some of you are more analytical. God will use your specific gifts at the right time because you relate better to those type people. Honestly, when I first met Aaron, when he first was a guest speaker here, I loved him, but I wasn't sure about him because sometimes the more gifted a speaker is, the more charismatic they are. You kind of have this, do I really trust them? Because, you know, some charismatic leaders have driven the bus off the cliff. So, I mean, once I know his heart and he's authentic, that's different. So don't. Just because you aren't, you know, outgoing and everything doesn't mean you can't evangelize. So stay true to yourself. Colossians 4:5 says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. We come in interactions every day at work, in our neighborhoods. They can see God through us. And how complicated is it? What do you really need to know? More importantly, believe. If you believe it, they're going to see it. You probably know the only verse you really need to know. And once I learned the Gospels, honestly, the Old Testament confuses me at times. Why a grown man has to go get circumcised as part of a covenant, I have no idea. Don't ask me. I mean, we have Bible, I just don't get it. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, my daughter Hannah can repeat this, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's that simple. My daughter is back there. She's the most beautiful little angel. She is an evangelist in our house. She invites girls and her friends to Awana. We hear stories, and now the girl's praying, and the mom's figuring out what's going on. I mean, so a second grader, it's simple enough for a second grader to do it, and she knows more Bible verses than I through Awana now. The other one, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised, you will be saved. It's that simple. You don't need to go study a lot more to actually get out and be ready to be a witness. And God wants everybody to be a witness. Bill Hybels in his book, Just Walk Across the Room, he talks about horse trading for God. And that's what I was doing in the nursery and with the Awana games, because a lot of times people will say, God, I'll go serve donuts and coffee every Sunday. You know, I'll come down to a life, I'll study the book of Revelation. I'll do whatever. But you know what, I'm not going to go talk to people about Jesus because that's not what I'm cut out for. I'm not good at that. Well, he wants everybody. There's something powerful when people hear you talk about Jesus that you can't just expect others in the church to do that because he wants you to do that. So everybody needs to be a witness. And then the other thing I've come to really understand over the last few years, and this was the importance of going to the 201 class, is how to rely on the Holy Spirit. Honestly, 10 years ago, I didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. It sounded strange to me. Once you understand it and the power of it, and you learn to rely on that, Eleanor and I can see this in our daily lives. I'm convinced my middle son was put in our family for me to know how to rely on the Holy Spirit every day. And I wish I could replenish myself with the Holy Spirit one time and it would last for a year. It doesn't. It's sometimes more than one time a day. Because I'll tell you, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, Child Protective Services would be over at our house, you know, once a month. The kid is gifted musically, sports, but he is a challenge, and he is a piece of work. But through the Holy Spirit, God teaches me grace. And we're doing grace-based parenting right now in the Smalls Life Group. And it's different, right? My nature is to spank him and send him to his room and, you know, strike out at him. But that's not what God does to us. God gives us grace, so we need to multiply the grace, and that's what you learn. And then you need to understand, we need to understand our role, because we are a body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. You think about it. We got an awesome senior pastor. The worship team is unbelievable. John Hovis in the prayer work that he does. You know, Bob with the Bible teaching. We've got life group leaders. We've got so many people in this church. And I'm gonna call on them two or three people and probably make them a little uncomfortable. But like I say, that's okay. I'm uncomfortable. I'll give you an example because I want to bring it to life. Brandon. Brandon's here today. We knew his family because my older son was friends with his family. His mom was struggling. Brandon was going through hard times on drugs, right? Putting his mom through hell, quite frankly. I finally said, look, what can I do to help? Can I meet with him, right? I go out and I take Brandon to lunch, and it didn't do much good. But I took time out. I went out to Santee. We went to lunch. I said, look, God loves you. I love you. I'm not here to preach the gospel. I'm just saying, hey, I think that you've got potential. The best is yet to come for you. Whatever we can do to help you. He'd just gotten out of jail. Guess what? And he gave his testimony, so I don't mind talking about this. After that, he ends up in prison. And I'm thinking, God, I was obedient. I did what you asked me to do. And now he goes to prison? What good did that do? But what I didn't realize, it's on God's timing. God had planted the seed. He planted other seeds. People in prison went alongside Brandon. He got baptized before he got out of prison. Aaron and Tim got him on our worship team right out of prison when he came down here. I invited him. All I did was invite him. These guys took him in. Richard Alloway, one of the most powerful men in our church that started the Christmas tree lot with his wife Barbara, got him involved in the tree lot. So now he's doing things outside of himself. Jim Grant hired him in his construction company. He has a mentor that's gone through similar things in him. The women of our church are meeting with his mother. She's coming to church. That's what energizes me, right? One guy like that. A lot of people, you just got to understand it's God's timing. And I mean, Brandon, every time I see you, it's hope. I see hope. Right? The Institute of American Church Growth reports 90% of the 14,000 Christians recently polled say they came to Christ through a friend or a relative who invested time in them. So you probably all know who invested in you. Who was it that came alongside you and talked to you about Jesus and was patient with you? For me, it was Dan Grider, the pastor Dan Grider. He saw potential in me and he wasn't willing to let me just be a casual Christian. Just think about who you can go out and invest time in, because there's Brandons all over this community. If you open your eyes, and, you know, Dan told me to be careful. He said, if you really ask God and pray God to use you, he will. If you are in tune to what he wants you to do, you're going to have to be obedient. You're going to have to step out of the boat, because I'll tell you, it's powerful when God starts working in you, and you're going to start seeing Brandons all over this community, and you're going to want to do something about it. And you got to make time for people too. Jean Baptiste gave his testimony from Rwanda last week, and he was funny. He's like, you Americans, you're always looking at your watch. He said, you guys have watches, but you don't have any time. In Rwanda, we don't have watches, but we have plenty of time. And I started thinking about it. We're running around everywhere, right? We want to get in and out of our garage. We got to go to work. You don't take time to see and to actively listen to people and to ask them, you know, how they're doing and to figure out their needs. We all can do better at that. Mark 10:49, when Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. In reading through that, I get the feeling that there's a lot of people around. Jesus was, the disciples were trying to get him through to the next place he wanted to go. There was noisy, but there was a blind man calling out to him, and somehow he heard it and said, stop. Bring him to me. The man, he was healed by faith, but Jesus took time out to heal him. We can take time out for people, and when I do this, it convicts me. I figure I have only scratched the surface of things I can do. My son Tanner and I were at Swirls last week, a family with two little boys. We're talking to them. They want to pet our golden retriever. And then the Holy Spirit was prompting me to give our red card, right? We have these red cards that we give out. And I had it in the truck. And I actually went to the truck to get it. And then I, you know, a text came in, our email, and, you know, it's a little uncomfortable. I'm not uncomfortable anymore with the relational side. If I've got a relationship with you, I feel comfortable. I don't feel as comfortable with the people I don't know. But I need to get over that. Long story short, I didn't approach him. I didn't say anything. I turned around and they were gone, right? That was a family that could be coming to our church this morning, and I just didn't act. I should have. Just do it. Nike, sometimes that slogan has really helped me. Just do it. Don't think about it. Just do it. And then Pastor Rob, it's amazing. This guy, church of 4,000 people, he started from 13 people in his life group, and he is so down to earth. And I haven't spent that much time with him, a couple of breakfasts, and I heard him speak at our church. I've learned so much from him. He was talking the last breakfast last week about when he gets in front of God, he wants God to say, "You overachieved. The talents I gave you, you overachieved." How cool would that be? Not just to slip into heaven, not just to say pretty good, but you overachieved. I mean, that would be amazing. So how do you do this, right? Heibels in his book talked about 3D. The first D is develop friendships, right? Not go out and preach the gospel. Develop friendships, invest in people. The second is discover their needs. So far, we haven't talked about preaching or anything. Friendships, discover their need, and discern next step. The discern next step may not be to share the gospel at that time. It may be just to tell them you love them. It's okay to take the ball to the 20-yard line. You don't have to score a touchdown every time. And then you got to look for practical ways to love people. And the more I learn about love, it's a commandment. It's not a choice. Quick story. After coaching 40 different teams and hundreds of games, there's one coach that was a nightmare coach, the worst coach in our league ever. I couldn't stand him. I don't want to use the H word, but it was close to it. He was kicked out of our league. Nobody liked him. Uncomfortable. Just couldn't stand him. Two years goes by, two or three years, and he's put back in our path, and I understand the challenges in his family, and they're going through a divorce, and his kids are suffering, and I'm praying for him, and God says, "No, don't pray for him. Go meet with him." Are you kidding me? Him? Not him. I went over and spent 2 hours with him. I wish I could say he's in church and getting saved and all that, but I planted a seed. I'm going to continue to pray for him, but sometimes you just got to act. It doesn't mean at that point in time that God's going to deliver what you asked for. It's his time, not yours. In autumn, I'll make you uncomfortable too, because I'm uncomfortable. Autumn, this woman is great. She's a single mother. She's got a son named Nate. A lot of you guys know Nate. They're in the community. I first got Nate on the team a few years ago, and I kind of heard that, okay, he's not as disciplined as he needs to be, and he's got a lot of energy. So I kind of took him under my wing, and I've coached him, and I've come to love that kid. He's like a foster kid for me. I mean, he's like practically my own son. He spends the night, a lot of weekends. We do whatever we can. His father's not in his life. It's a painful situation, but I'm going to be committed that he's going to grow up with a Christian influence, a male influence in his life. But how many times did I invite you to church before you came? Probably 10, maybe more. I ended up having to trick her to get her to come to church. I don't know if she knows it. I will trick people to come to church if I have to. She loved it when Nate spent the night because she got a much-needed break as a single mother with a high-energy kid. So I said, okay, he can spend the night Saturday night if you come pick him up at church on Sunday. Oh, I don't know about that. Hey, last two or three Sundays ago, she took communion beside me. She was up here praying. It only takes some of those things that bring to life. That energizes me. I'm not worried about, we picked five this morning because of my experience. If you pick five, you're lucky to get one. And it doesn't mean you can invite them one time and they're going to come, right? They'll tell you they're going to come and they won't show up. You got to keep praying. And that's the first thing, is to pray for them. I've learned the power of prayer. But when you fill out that card, the first step may be to pray for these people for a month before you even approach them. Because you've got to pray that you're going to be able to work in their life. So prayer is going to be very important. And don't give up. Luke 15:10 says the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. So one of the time, we talk about growing the church. You hear churches grow from 500 to 1,000 and all that. And quite frankly, it makes me uncomfortable talking about those numbers. But when you think about one family at a time, one Brandon at a time, one Autumn at a time, that's powerful. And then be bold. Too many Christians are meek. Too many Christians. Our Awana verse, I love it. 2 Timothy 2:15, be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly explains the word of God. Let me repeat that again. One who does not need to be ashamed. Why would you be ashamed of sharing the power of Jesus? If you knew somebody's going to drive off a cliff, wouldn't you tell them, stop the car? I mean, we've got to think about it differently. We've got to be bold. This league I'm in, it's a regular recreation league, 1,000 families. And I told Eleanor a few years ago, I'm going to start saying prayers after our practices and games. And she was like, are you sure? I said, well, I'm going to do it. You know, it took a while, but I got a call from the league president. He said, you got to stop it. I said, why? We're not supposed to pray. What do you mean? Our money says in God we trust. You know, one nation under God, I'm going to keep doing it. Well, we got to work this thing out or you might not be able to coach. Well, I might not be able to coach. So we worked it out where I didn't give in. And I've had more people talk to me about, that is the coolest thing you guys do with your team. The kids pray. They learn how to pray. Even even over Christmas, our holiday cards have evolved. I like to paint. You know, I paint murals and fences at times when I have time. So when we first moved in the house 10 years ago, I painted this big Charlie Brown Happy Holidays, right? I didn't want to offend anybody. Happy Holidays, that's kind of cool. And then a couple of three years goes by, and I'm like, wait a minute, if somebody walks by our house, they even know a Christian lives here? What's up with that? So then I painted a big one that says, it's got the starry night, and it's got the light coming through in the manger scene, and big white letters, for unto you a Savior is born. I don't want people to be confused. Yeah, there's a Christian that lives in this house, and we're not ashamed of it. And then finally, I'm like that impatient kid. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I was a terrible kid, ADHD. I was all over the place. I come to Coastline almost 4 years ago. Let's go invite people. Let's go invite people. Well, we're going through transition. Okay, now can we go invite people? No, we don't have the right. And they're like, okay. Now we're there. I feel like we're there. I grew up in North Carolina, and we had a change of seasons. I'm not saying I want one here. I mean, I was trying to figure out Rob whether he came here because he's just taking so much time, and I'm not sure if it's the weather or he really loves Coastline, but he's instrumental in our growth. I can tell you God is using you, and we appreciate it. But in springtime, when you live in the Midwest or the South, it's cool. The leaves start coming on the trees again. The birds start singing. The weather gets warmer. You can play baseball again. That's the season we're in at Coastline. We've got what we need now to grow. And I started thinking about Aaron and the Denver Broncos. I relate everything back to sports. You know, Eleanor can attest to that. In 1983, they drafted John Elway out of Stanford because he was a number one draft pick. They saw so much potential in this quarterback. Guess what they did? They put him right behind center in the NFL the first season. That's not conventional. You usually want to mature the people. They could have traded for somebody with 5 or 8 or 10 years experience. No, they picked the guy with potential. When we picked Aaron as the elders, we picked the guy with the most potential to grow this church. First year wasn't half as. Elway threw twice as many interceptions as touchdown passes his first season. Aaron had a pretty good first season. Did he throw some interceptions? Sure. But should we look back and, he threw an interception? No joke. It's his first time as a senior pastor. Elway's second season was much better than his third, and his third season was better than his fourth. He ends up winning two Super Bowls, 1-5, been MVP, and he owned almost every passing record. Aaron, his second season, his third season, I can't wait to see what God has in store for Aaron and Amanda in this church because we have so much potential. And, you know, I've just grown to love that family so much. So we got to come along beside him. Our soap this week said, you know, let there be no divisions in the church. And we think about it, right? Sometimes we get too many little things in the way of being outward focused. And now as the chairman, you know, I have people that want to come up to me and talk about certain, you know, why did you pick that color blue or, you know. Who dresses your pastor? I've heard that. Who dresses your pastor? And I'm like, guys, I don't really care what kind of shoes he has. I mean, so other things, if you find yourself talking about me and my preferences and what I want and what this. And that's a sign that you're inward focused. We want to be outward focused. And the empty seats bother me, right? You know, I hope the empty seats bother you because every seat there could be one of your friends. So in North Carolina, we have some weird sayings. I grew up there. And one of them was that a dog in the hunt doesn't even know he has fleas. But if you bring him home and put him on the porch, the first thing he does is start scratching, right? So if we're in the hunt, if we're looking for the lost, we're going to tolerate a lot of the stuff down here that may not fit your personal preferences. I think we're ready as a church to do that. So it's as much on me as it is on you. I'm convicting myself as much as hopefully you. And I really think that we're ready to just take the next step. And everybody gets united when you have a common enemy. Look at what happens when a country goes to war. People drop everything. They drop their jobs. They go, well, we are in a war. And we do have a common enemy. That common enemy is Satan. right? Every other house in our street, it seems like there's been a divorce in the last 10 years, and it bothers me. Could I have done more for those people? Every kid that gets hooked on drugs when they're a teenager, you know, if we, Aaron likes to say it's easier to build a kid than it is to fix an adult. So if we just look around, there's all kinds of next steps that we can take, and hopefully I've probably gone over my time. They don't let me speak much because I won't stop once I start. But I just hope I've inspired a few of you, or all of you, to figure out what your next step's going to be. Be bold and step out of the boat.
Well, I love it. I love his heart. And I got to apologize. I missed the class at Bible College on what type of shoes Jesus would wear at church. So I apologize for that. If you'll pull out your bookmarks, we want to have a real practical take-home today for this message. A lot of times you hear an incredibly inspirational message, and then you completely forget it by the time you get to lunch. And so we want to give you a take-home to really challenge you and allow you to hold yourself accountable. There's these bookmarks, 5-friend-focused bookmarks. And what we want you to do is we want you to fill each card out identically, 2 cards identically. And we want you to list 5 friends. You can list first name, last name, or just first name if you feel comfortable. And then we want you to sign your name. It says, I, Aaron Jane, make a public commitment to pray for, look for ways to serve, love, and bring the good news about Jesus Christ to my 5 friends listed above, and let God use me to help connect them to him and his house. And we want you to take one of the cards and turn it in a moment when the black buckets come around so that our prayer ministry can collect them and begin praying over them, begin praying over the names, that God would open doors, opportunities, give you ideas, insight, to really use you to share Christ with them. And then the other card we want you to take home, either put it in your Bible, hang it up on the refrigerator, wherever you can keep it visible, that'll motivate you to stay on mission, to really let God use you in these 5 friends' life to bring the gospel to them. People need good news. You know, when we talk about the main thing, I get very fired up and very passionate about this. Because the truth is, when I talk about Jesus, he was the only one that gave me a chance years ago. I had a lot of people give up on me. I had a pastor tell my mom to give up on me. I was hopeless. I would never change. I was messed up with drugs and alcohol. There wasn't a lot of people that believed in me. There wasn't people that gave up on me. And Jesus gave me a chance when nobody else would. He reached down and he saw potential in somebody that most people threw away, most people gave up on. And so the truth is, I will live the rest of my life passionate about what he did for me, because I believe what Jesus did for me, he wants to do for others. I believe there's more people that have potential. There's more people that have been given up on, that have been thrown away, that have been kicked to the curb, and Jesus wants to take them home. Jesus wants to love them. Jesus wants to draw the potential out of them, because we have so much to live for. And I want you to just think about this for a moment as you're filling out those cards. Imagine what it'll be like one day in heaven. Now, you're standing in line, and then there's the other line, the line that you don't want to be in. What's it going to be like for you when you see your neighbor in that line? Knowing that you never said anything? What are they going to say to you? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you give me a chance? Well, you know, I thought, you know, I needed to be, you know, tolerant of your beliefs, and I didn't want to impose my belief system on you, and, you know, I didn't want to be the crazy neighbor. If I would have told you about Jesus, what would have happened if I became the crazy neighbor, the Jesus fanatic in our neighborhood? What are they going to say to you? The people you worked with, the people you sat next to at school, the people you live next door to, you got to realize every single one of you is a missionary. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are a missionary to planet Earth for God. It's not an accident you live in that home. It's not an accident you have that job. God placed you there strategically to be a lighthouse, to share the good news of Jesus, that the same Jesus that saved you loves the people you're working with, loves your neighbors, loves the people next door to you. What are they going to say about you? What are they going to say to you one day? Well, I was embarrassed. I didn't, you know, it just wasn't my calling. It's not a calling. We're all commanded to bring Christ to those who need him desperately. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we begin to close. You know, today we went a few minutes over than we normally do, but every once in a while when it comes to the main thing, I think we need to go a little long. Because there's nothing in our church that takes priority over winning people to Jesus Christ. That is the main thing. And we will be a church that will always keep the main thing the main thing. We are driven to bring the love of Jesus Christ to people who so desperately need him. Jesus came to build a bridge for you to have a loving relationship with the Father. And I want to ask you, there's people here this morning. As you heard me talk about Jesus giving me a chance when nobody else did, you're sitting out there saying, I don't have a relationship with the Father today. And right now, your heart is burning a little bit. You feel a kind of that burning sensation inside your heart. It's because Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart right now. He's knocking at the door. He wants to give you the chance that he gave me. He wants to give you an opportunity to know him and his Father, to have a relationship with him, to have an eternity that's secure. And he's asking, won't you let me in? So with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you this morning and Jesus is knocking at your heart, you don't have a relationship with the Father today. You don't know God. If some terrible accident occurred on the way home and you died and stood before God, you don't honestly know the condition of your soul. You don't know where you would spend eternity. You don't know whether or not you're right with God today. You don't know. If that's you this morning, with every eye closed and every head bowed and nobody looking around, I want an opportunity to pray for you, to make a decision where you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you stood before God this afternoon, you know the condition of your soul. You are absolutely secure of where you would spend eternity. If you need to make that decision today so that you can have that assurance, with every eye closed, every head bowed, would you raise up your hand right now so that I can pray for you? Raise up your hand right now. Right now. The process is simple. The first part of the process is you invite God into your life. You give Jesus an invitation to come in and take control. So right now, in your own way, in your own words to yourself, I want you to just give Jesus an invitation to take first place in your life. The second part of the prayer is you ask him to forgive you. Every single one of us have messed up. Every single one of us have made mistakes, and we need God's forgiveness. None of us are perfect. So step two is I want you in your own way just to ask God to forgive you. And then the last part of the prayer is just say thank you. Just express your gratefulness. Say thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. Now, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time, and there's a couple things I'd like you to do. On the connection card, you can check a box that says, I made a decision to put God first. We'll connect with you and show you what next steps to take. Over at our connection table, we have books that say, Now What? That'll lead you on the next step. You can go to our cafe after service, and there's a team that'll pray with you. You can come talk to one of our leaders, me, Ed, one of our elders or leaders here. We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. We'll show you what to do with the next steps of your life.